This morning we're going to focus on our theme, yet another Sunday, and I hope that not too long from now that you'll be able to recite our theme by memory. There are magnets in the commons for you to place in strategic places to keep the theme in front of you. Walking in the light of God's supreme glory, by His grace and in His strength, we cast down every idol of our heart. We rely solely upon Him, and we embrace our kingdom inheritance in Christ Jesus. This morning we're focusing on that part of the theme, we rely solely upon God as not only the source of our eternal salvation, but also the source of our wisdom and strength through the everyday journey of life. Throughout Scripture, God's interactions with man are with a view towards man learning to trust Him. He wants His people to know that He is worthy of our trust and that we would trust Him fully. Beginning way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were to trust God's promises and provisions. They were not to rely on their own understanding. "Eat all the trees, eat of all the trees except one," God declared. And yet they did not trust God. They doubted His word. They doubted His promises. And they ate. And as a result, sin entered the world, corrupting all of creation and bringing spiritual and physical death into our experience. Abraham and Sarah were called to trust God that He would deliver a promised son to them in their old age. They did not trust God, and they took matters into their own hands, bringing enmity into the Mideastern world that exists to this day. 10 of the 12 spies who were sent out from the Israelite camp to investigate Canaan, the land that God promised to give them, they came back with a report, 10 of them. They failed to trust God and said, "The people there are too big. The cities are too fortified. We could never conquer them." And as a result of a lack of trust, a generation died in the wilderness. Jesus, in His ministry on earth, invested 3 years of His life into His 12 disciples, seeking to demonstrate to them at every turn that He was the Messiah, He was the promised anointed one of God. And as such, He is worthy of their trust. Yet they did not trust Jesus. Over and over again, they failed the test. And Jesus would say to them, "O ye of little faith, why are you so slow to believe?" Indeed, God desires that we today know that He is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our trust, of course, for our eternal well-being, our eternal destiny, our salvation. But He's worthy of our trust in everyday situations, whatever it may be that He calls us to walk through. But He also calls us to trust Him fully, to solely rely upon Him for our past, for our present, and for our future, and again, all the way to eternity. Some of you here this morning are facing circumstances, situations in your life that are stretching the limits of your ability to trust God. Some of you are facing very hurtful situations, some very complex circumstances. Some of you are dealing with life situations that you did nothing to bring about. Others may be experiencing consequences of your own sinful, petulant or unwise actions. For some, I venture to say, humanly speaking, you can hardly see any way out. And you're not sure how you will be able to bear up under the circumstances of your life as they drag on. In fact, for some, you've been waiting for years, maybe even decades, for God to bring about a rescue from your situation. What does it mean to trust God solely? What does it mean to rely solely upon Him? And why is this so essential to us and also important to God? I want to turn your attention to Isaiah this morning. Remember, Isaiah wrote his prophecy, as did all of the authors of the books of the Bible. He wrote the prophecy in a historical context. We will examine that context more closely in a couple of weeks when we delve into the early chapters of Isaiah and dig into that study. But today I want to direct your attention to two chapters right in the heart of the book, chapters 30 and 31. I'm not going to read the chapters. I will be referencing several verses within those chapters and also some other verses as well. At this point in the historical context of Isaiah's writing, it is King Ahaz who is ruling Judah. And the most powerful army on earth at that time is the Assyrian army. That army is ruthless. It is powerful. And after conquering nation after nation, this empire of Assyria is now threatening to consume this little kingdom of Judah. They are no match in themselves to stand up against Assyria. But of course, with God, there is no problem. Judah here is faced, therefore, with a choice. Do they rely solely upon God to deliver them according to His promises to the people and His power and His provision, or do they take matters into their own hands? Not trusting God, not being willing to wait upon Him, and they make plans and alliances of their own wisdom and strength. And as you read these chapters, you find out that they chose the latter. They chose not to trust God. They chose not to trust God's provision. They chose not to trust God's promises that He had given to them, that He would win the battle for them. And they ran to Egypt, and they made an alliance with Egypt. Why? Because next to Assyria, at least Egypt was the number two kingdom. Even though they were a distant second to Assyria in their power. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1 says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they're very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord." The king of Judah and the people of Judah took matters into their own hands, and they chose to make an alliance with this secular, godless nation of Egypt. Earlier on in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16, when God is giving instructions not only to the people, but to the future kings of Israel. Remember, when they would get into the land, the people of Israel would ultimately say, we want an earthly king. We want a human king. We want to be like every other nation. When God had said, I want you to be distinct from every other nation. God said, I'll give you what you want. He gave a king. And of course, He gave Saul, and that didn't work out very well. And then David and Solomon, and the list goes on and on. But to the kings, God would declare, only the king must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Don't run to Egypt. The instruction was clear. And just as God takes His glory very seriously, God also expects us to trust Him, not only again for our eternal salvation, but also for every day. God takes that seriously. Why is it essential that we would rely solely upon our God, the God of supreme glory? I want to identify three reasons that we must trust Him solely. We must rely upon God solely as we walk in the light of His supreme glory, because number one, our knowledge and understanding are limited and finite, but God's are perfect and infinite. We might refer to the verse, God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Indeed, they are. We might simply say, God, you're God and we're not. Our knowledge, our wisdom is limited and finite, but God's is perfect and infinite. After all, we don't know what will happen in the next 5 minutes, next 5 days, next 5 years, much less. We don't know what will happen, but God does. In fact, we don't know where our path will lead, but God does, and as I've said so often, He's already there, wherever your path will lead. That really isn't a cliche, it's a reality that we must cling to. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1, we read these words, "Ah, stubborn children," declares the Lord. "You who carry out a plan." Israel carried out a plan. They ran to Egypt to make an alliance. "So you who carry out a plan, but it's not mine." God had already said, don't run to Egypt for help. I'm your help. I'm your strength. I'm the one who will win and fight your battles. "Ah, stubborn children," declares the Lord, "who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit." It was a fleshly alliance. It didn't come from God. "You who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." One would wonder if the Israelites didn't remember how Pharaoh fared when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He was no match for the true and the living God of Israel. Notice several things. Israel faced a very difficult, and quite frankly, not only difficult, but an impossible situation. They were no match for the Assyrian army. But rather than trust God, they made plans of their own. But these plans were, as we read in these verses, they were man-made. They were fleshly plans. They were made without either remembering God's promises or even seeking His direction. But you notice what they were longing for? They were longing for protection. They were longing for shelter. Those are good longings. Who of us doesn't want to? We want to protect ourselves. We want to protect our loved ones. We want to seek shelter in the time of storm. Those are good desires, but they turn to Egypt rather than turning to God, who said He is an ever-present refuge and strength in time of trouble. Please understand something. When we talk about relying solely upon God, please know that that does not negate our responsibility to make plans. That does not negate our responsibility to take appropriate actions that we're able to take consistent with God's ways. Of course we're responsible. God gives to us responsibility. But what it does negate is making our plans without seeking God. It does negate making our plans without asking God for direction. It does negate making our plans without consulting the Word of God. And so making plans that violate God's principles or God's Word. It does negate seeking to manipulate our situations to suit our desires and our ends out of our impatience. It wasn't wrong for Judah to want protection from the enemy, of course not, or to take shelter in the turmoil, but it was wrong for them to run to Egypt, to turn to man, instead of turning to God, trusting His promises and His provisions. Many of you could quote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That doesn't mean he will remove every obstacle from your way, but it means that he will walk with you through the journey that he's called you to walk. And he will work in your life and provide what is needed in that journey, and he will bring you through with his desired results. When you look at the Israelites, they made some mistakes. But we make the same mistakes today. Number one, we think we can come up with a better plan than God's. That's what Israel did. We think we can do that as well. We think that we can come up with a plan that's better than God's. And I think this is true specifically when we know what God says about what is right or wrong, and yet we bypass his principles to get what we want. We have a better plan to get the desire of our heart rather than turning to God and trusting him. So not only do we think we have a better plan than God, but we place our desires ahead of that which God desires for us, because we know better. Secondly, I think we make the mistake that we don't consult God and his word. We're prone many times to act first and then only pray later when things get desperate enough. We take matters into our own hands and we try to control those around us or situations in our lives to bring about the ends that we desire. And I think a third mistake that we make is that we are simply too impatient to wait upon God for his outcome in his way and in his time. I think that may be the most significant, the most challenging part of learning to trust God fully, to solely rely upon him. We are an impatient people. And we are simply unwilling to wait upon God for him to bring about his outcome in his time and in his way. And again, I would venture to say some of you may be waiting for years. There are some perhaps waiting decades for a measure of God's rescue in your life. Some things will not change. Some circumstances will not change until we reach eternity. But God says, I'll bring you grace for the journey, and you'll never outlive my faithfulness. Yesterday's devotional in the book, Grace Through the Ages, which, by the way, that's a devotional that is a one-page devotional for every day of the year. It's just one page. Takes a verse, highlights the grace of God, and that's, Pastor Rick referenced that. And in yesterday's devotional, he spoke about Israel when they were delivered from Egypt, and they found themselves on the other side of the Jordan there in the wilderness, and they got hungry. And they were also about to get very thirsty, and he became impatient with God. And they began to grumble and complain about God, not trusting his promises. So they leveled charges against God. You delivered us from Egypt that you might bring us out here in the wilderness, that we might die? Thank you, God. And that's really what they felt, that God was their enemy. God had let them down. God had disappointed them. In fact, in that devotional, I read this statement, which just leaped out at me. It said, Israel hadn't gotten what they expected, and therefore, they interpreted his character through the lens of their disappointment. How often do we do that? We interpret the character of God through the lens of our disappointment. It was a good lesson. Then there's another devotional out there that Pastor Rick referred to. This is different. This is called Isaiah by the Day, a devotional translation. Actually, here there are 71 daily readings. So You could take a few days in each reading, but it'll give a significant section of Isaiah to read with very explanatory notes in the margin by the author, Alec Motier, and then it will give a thought for that section. These are more expensive. These are $20, but if you, these are for people, you want to dig a little deeper with us as we go through Isaiah, this would be a great book, and some of you have already told me you want it. They're out there if you're interested in that. But just want you to be clear of what we're making available to you out there. I might ask the question, for what in your life do you find yourself tired of waiting upon God? For what in your life are you just, you're tired of waiting on God? How long, O Lord, how long? As the psalmist declared. Or in what ways is your impatience being revealed before God and perhaps others? There are, I believe, absolutely situations in our lives that become totally out of our control. We can't fix it, as it were. Situations for which there would appear to be no human remedies, no clear way out. Again, and sometimes it may take us to eternity, but God will be faithful. And in these cases, there's nothing left for us to do but to entrust ourselves to God and to run to Him and to entrust our cause to Christ. There's a verse tucked in the little book of Nahum, says, "The Lord is good. A stronghold in the time of trouble. And He knows those that trust in Him." Indeed, He does. It's worth asking the question as well, what is it that God may be seeking to teach you during this difficult time of waiting upon Him? I remind you that He wastes no experiences in our lives, whether they're great experiences or experiences we'd never choose. God wastes none of them. We must trust God solely, rely upon Him solely as we walk in the light of His supreme glory, because our knowledge and wisdom is finite, it's limited, but God's is infinite. God's is perfect. But secondly, we must trust Him solely because any object of our trust other than God Himself will ultimately disappoint us. It will fail us. Anything. It's not unlike what we talked about previously in our message on idolatry, idols of our heart, that when we turn to anything to worship and to provide for us what only God can provide, everything in this world, every created thing is going to disappoint us. And that's the reality here. Any object of our trust other than God Himself will ultimately fail us. There is nothing in this created world that is worthy of our ultimate trust. There is nothing, there is no thing or no person that will never crumble under the weight of our trust. Only God is worthy enough, strong enough to bear up and to be the one worthy of our trust always and forever in every situation and circumstance of our lives. For Judah, it was Egypt who came up short because Assyria, God would demonstrate His faithfulness, but Egypt was not a help to them. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah 30 and verse 3, "Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh that you thought would be yours, it will turn to your shame. And the shelter in the shadow of Egypt will turn to your humiliation." And then in verse 7 of chapter 30, it sums it up and says this, "Egypt's help is worthless and empty." They were no help. They ultimately failed. But God was still faithful. For our purposes, in fact, God said, "Woe to those who rely on Egypt." So for our purposes this morning, with what would you replace that word Egypt? With what would you replace that word Egypt? Woe to those who rely on, what would you put in there? In what you may be relying on today. What is it that you find yourself all too willing to trust in difficult situations. I've tried to think of a few. Perhaps you trust your own creative ingenuity to figure things out. Perhaps you trust your own ramped up effort. Well, I just got to try harder. Perhaps you turn to trust other people in your life when, again, people at some point will always disappoint. We're all sinners. Do you tend to trust your money? Trust your wealth? Do you tend to trust your own abilities and your own strengths? Do you trust your own manipulative abilities? Do you trust your passive-aggressive tactics to get your way? Do you tend to trust your own wisdom that somehow you'll be able to escape consequences of doing things your way rather than God's way? Somehow we think we will be the exception. We can make our plans and we can do our things, and somehow in our case we'll be the exception and we won't need to deal with the consequences of that which we've sown. The Bible commands us not to lean on our own understanding. We must not make our plans apart from God's plans. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. I think there is a passage that is as clear can be, perhaps more direct than any other. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." That's a pretty bleak picture, my friend, of a life that has turned to trusting the things of this world rather than trusting God himself. It's a picture of unfulfillment. It's a picture of a lack of vibrancy, a lack of fruitfulness. It's a picture of desolateness. It's a picture of a life devoid of God's favor and blessing. And then there's a vivid contrast for the one who learns to rely solely upon God. The contrast is in verses 7 and 8. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. That one is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and it does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves are green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." That's quite a contrast between the one who turns to the created things to trust rather than to rely solely upon God. The life of one who relies upon God is one of confidence, not anxiousness. It's one of vibrancy and fulfillment. It's a life of fruitfulness, not barrenness. It's a life that's full of God's blessing and favor. No matter how hot, no matter how dry, no matter how parched the journey of our life may be. And by the way, it doesn't say if the heat comes, if the drought comes. It says when. Because that's life in this broken world. The drought will come, and you will be called to walk through the desert. But God says, "Fear not, even in the desert, I will be with you, and I will be your provision." And he calls you to trust him. I love that little devotional, "Streams in the Desert." It's a great devotional. Maybe one year we'll use that. So that leads to our final reason that we must trust him and rely on him solely as we walk in the light of his supreme glory, and that is because only in relying solely upon God is found true and enduring peace, security, safety. and refuge. Only in trusting God is that to be found. True peace, lasting peace, no matter what the circumstances may be. We were created not only to worship God, but to trust Him as well. Just a few chapters earlier than where we are today, Isaiah would remind us, "You, O Lord, keep him in perfect peace." Perfect peace. "Whose mind is stayed, whose mind is fixed upon you." Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is the everlasting rock. O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. So you see, in the end, no matter what our circumstances, it's always about the glory of God. His name, his character, his fame, his reputation, his greatness displayed to the world through his children, as we talked about last week. We are to reflect his glory. Without solely relying upon God, there is no peace. First, of course, there's no peace with God. There's no forgiveness of sin without fully relying upon God for our eternal salvation. There is no peace for the unsaved. But when we would turn fully away from trusting or relying on any good work in us, any merit that we might think we find in us to make ourselves right with God, they all come up short. And so when we make Jesus Christ the full object of our trust, and we trust Him, Jesus Christ, as the one who died in our place, took the penalty, the punishment for our sin, that which we deserved, He took it upon Himself. And we trust Him fully for our eternal destiny, for the forgiveness of our sin, for our eternal salvation, then we are at peace with God. There is no peace apart from trusting Him, surely for our salvation. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But in our journey with Christ, He calls us to rely on Him not only for our eternal salvation, but also to navigate life's joys and heartaches in the journey. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, the wisdom writer said. In Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, God promises us, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Yes, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. My friend, God will never, never desert His people. Even when we fail, even when we refuse to trust God fully, even when we turn to our own ways and our own wisdom, He loves us too much to let us go. He will go after you, that you might return to Him and find true rest for your weary soul. It struck me, the song that we sang today, "One Thing Remains." Higher than the mountains that I face, some of your mountains are huge, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change, this one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And on and on and on it goes. Yes, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul, and I never ever have to be afraid, because this one thing remains. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. He will never desert His children. I want you to see a very beautiful and gracious verse in Isaiah 30 and verse 15. in the heart of Judah's rebellion against God's provision by turning from God to Egypt. We read this verse, verse 15, chapter 30. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Remember, this is in the context of Judah's rebellion, running to Egypt to find their shelter, to find their protection, to find their security. And the invitation here is, for thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. Again, you see, sometimes that's what we're called to do, to wait and trust. But the next phrase is haunting. But you were unwilling. But you, speaking to the people of Judah, were unwilling. And therefore they missed out on what God wanted to provide. Please know this is not a call to passivity, but it's a call to return to God. A call to find your rest in Him. It's not a reliance on simple quietness, though there's a place for that. Be still, cease striving, and know that I'm God. It's a call to reliance upon the one who is able to give quietness to your restless soul and anxious spirit. And this is what he promises to you today, every one of you. It says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. He will be a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Jesus is your king today. If you know him by faith, he desires and is your king of grace. He is your king of peace. He is your king of joy. He is your king who again is eager to be gracious to you and to give rest to your soul, as Pastor Dan read in our call to worship. Are you willing this morning to turn away from your own Egypt, whatever that may be in your life, whatever that may be that you're putting your trust in and leaning on and looking to, and are you willing to turn to Him and trust Him solely for the circumstance and situations in your life to do what only He can do? I mentioned in the first message on our theme that I believe all of the issues that we struggle with in some fashion go back to an inadequate view of God. And when it comes to trusting our God fully, I am convinced that when we fail to trust Him fully, it's because we do not have an appropriately big view of God. In particular, we're unwilling to embrace His sovereignty, that He's in control of the affairs of this world and the affairs of our lives. If you don't believe that whatever you are dealing with in life has come through His hands, not around His back, then how in the world would you ever be able to trust Him fully? If you think this world is chaotic, if you think the experiences of this world are random without purpose, then you will be unable to have confidence that God is in control and has your back and will be all that you need. I'm not saying you have to understand His ways. They're beyond our understanding. But we can trust His character. I'm not saying you have to understand His ways, but I am saying that you cannot have enduring peace unless you believe your God is sovereign over all of life. Again, there are numerous people in this fellowship who have lost loved ones and who are walking a journey, and I don't want to make it about my story, but I'll just simply say it's appropriate in this venue that I will tell you that, again, because Pat died, and something went wrong, and very well, she could still be here, but if I didn't believe that God was there, I'd be a mess. Some might say, you're still a mess. Well, okay, but I'm working on it. Seriously, my girls and I mean, we would go back to that often. God was there. God was there when something went wrong. He wasn't sleeping. I don't have to understand fully why, but I have to trust him. And the only way I can trust him, if I really believe he's a big God, and he's sovereign over those things that we would choose and those things that we would not choose. If he is not sovereign, if he does not rule and have good purposes in all things in our lives, then how in the world will we ever be able to trust him that he will be faithful? How will you ever be able to trust that his power will be sufficient to be all that you need? How will you ever be able to entrust yourself to him and entrusting those you love to him? Unless you believe in a big God. Psalm 11, when the foundations of the righteous are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the very next verse says, the Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. He is on his heavenly throne. That's the answer we get, and I suggest to you, actually I'm confident that what God is saying, when the foundations are being destroyed, when those earthly foundations of your life are being crushed, what are you to do? Trust him, because he's in his holy temple, and he's on his heavenly throne, i.e., he is sovereign. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And he has only good and faithful purposes in our lives. Again, I know some of you are facing hard things. God wants you to know today and embrace the truth that he's worthy of your trust. All of it. Will you give that to him today? To learn by God's grace and in his strength. We can't muster this up, and we'll never do it perfectly. And thanks be to God, he honors even the faith of a mustard seed, doesn't he? But will you turn that trust over to him, declaring to him, God, I'm going to give it to you. I want to trust you solely. Help me to do that more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the God who is worthy of our trust. That God, you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Thank you that you're a God who declares yourself worthy of our trust and invites us into your presence to find shelter and protection and peace from the storms of this life and ultimately from an eternity separated from you forever, that God, we, through Jesus Christ, know that our future includes a kingdom inheritance through Jesus Christ. Lord, work in our hearts. And I pray that each one here today, no matter what it is, the circumstance, no matter how high that mountain is, no matter how long it's been there, we would say to you today all over again, God, I trust you. And I entrust myself to you, and I will wait upon you because you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.